desert storm. His love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, His love endures forever. Sing praise.
Welcome to Finding God in Prison with Joe Montone, the founder and director of the WINGS program, an inmate reentry and recovery program. And now, here's your host, Joe Montone.
Good afternoon, my friends, and welcome to Holy Spirit Radio and Finding God in Prison. My name is Joe Montone, your host, and we're here at 1570 AM WISP and 1420 AM WCOJ. Today's show is dedicated to the Holy Trinity, as this weekend we celebrate the solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity. And so we dedicate our program to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I also want to take a moment now to thank Dale and Jane Meyer for supporting our program, Finding God in Prison, and for Frank Eliason for producing our show. Our hot topic for today, my friends, is life and death decisions. We'll be taking a look at some information related to physician-assisted suicide, euthanasia, and the death penalty. In addition, we're going to take a look at the readings for this Sunday's Mass coming up. And we will be looking at those in just a moment. And so as we begin our program, I just want to mention that we had a call from Terrence Cradle, who is a graduate of the WINGS program just yesterday, and Terrence is doing well. And Terrence is a former inmate over at the House of Corrections, and who did a great job in the WINGS program, joined us at Drexel University for 2 years, and then began his studies at the Community College of Philadelphia. And today he is a graphic designer working on his own and providing services to people in website development, graphic design, and resume development. So, you know, Terrence is moving forward one step at a time, but he is still on the outside. He has not been arrested in any way. He's doing well. And for that reason, I just want to share that information with you, that we have a lot of men who have transitioned through the WINGS program who are doing well today. Okay, so as we begin our focus on our hot topic, which is life and death decisions, my friends, I want to share with you that today, physician-assisted suicide and euthanasia are two very real methods that will end a person's life. However, there are great differences between the two. And today we're going to explore the church's position and the secular viewpoint that has led to the legalization of physician-assisted suicide and euthanasia. We're also going to look at some similarities and differences of life-ending procedures. And as we begin, my friends, unlike abortion and partial birth abortion, which are tailored for ending the life of an unborn child, physician-assisted suicide and euthanasia were created for the sick, the dying, and for those unfortunate people who have to deal with suffering every minute of the day. However, like abortion and partial birth abortion, physician-assisted suicide and euthanasia have the same mission, which is to end the life of a human being. Another issue that's important and that is legal in 27 states in the United States, and that was created to end the life of a human being, is the death penalty. And having worked on death row at Greaterford Prison for almost 3 years, you know, this is a very unique situation for men who are truly waiting for a date to be put to death. It's premeditated. And so, like abortion and partial birth abortion, physician-assisted suicide, and euthanasia, the death penalty, when carried out, will also end the life of a human being. However, unlike the other life-ending procedures, the death penalty is a consequence as a result of being found guilty of murder in the first degree. Similar to abortion and physician-assisted suicide, there are various methods that can be used for terminating a human life. They are all premeditated and highly effective. However, while the abortionist may use methods referred to as dilation and cut, saline, or partial birth abortion, a man or woman on death row may be killed by any one of five methods. This includes lethal injection, electrocution, the gas chamber, hanging, and the firing squad. And at this time, lethal injection is used for the majority of executions in the United States. Physician-assisted suicide is an interesting concept where a doctor provides you with a fatal prescription after you have requested it, and it's been approved by two doctors. However, the doctor is not allowed to administer the prescription for you. In addition, your friends and family may not assist you in taking the prescription. The patient who has requested physician-assisted suicide must administer it to himself and must do it on his own. In addition, prior to and during administering the prescription, the patient is not required to inform or notify anyone that they are about to do this. Also known as the Death with Dignity Act, nine states in the District of Columbia have now passed this law, which allows people to make a decision to end their lives. They are as follows: California, Colorado, District of Columbia, Hawaii, Maine, New Jersey, New Mexico, Oregon, Vermont, and Washington. In the state of New Jersey, the Aid in Dying for the Terminally 3 Act, which was passed in 2019, requires the patient to have a lifespan of less than 6 months. To be approved for physician-assisted suicide, a patient must be eligible for hospice, which is defined as a home providing care for the sick or terminally ill. In addition, a patient's primary care physician must have the supporting opinion of a second doctor. A patient who desires physician-assisted suicide must make two independent official requests, so it's clear that the patient's decision is not spontaneous or impulsive. This is evidence that the patient's decision is well thought out and that all options have been considered. During the approval process for physician-assisted suicide, an evaluation from a psychiatrist is not required. The only opinions that are pertinent are those of the primary care physician and the secondary opinion provided from the supporting doctor. However, the patient is encouraged to seek out clergy, family members, and anyone else who can assist them in making this very difficult life or death decision. So again, my friends, we have work to do in the state of New Jersey right here in our territory. And we're going to explore now the church's position on physician-assisted suicide. But today it is legal in many states and right here in New Jersey. As God calls all of us to support life from childbirth to natural death of a person, the church is not a supporter or advocate of physician-assisted suicide. In fact, the church is against it. First and foremost, there is a scriptural injunction against killing. God's word is quite clear in the Ten Commandments when he says, "Do not kill." In addition, the church feels that a doctor's mission is to heal people instead of poisoning them or giving them a lethal prescription that will absolutely end their life. People don't become physicians to kill human beings, but to make them well. And so I want you to think about that for a moment, my friends. Again, people don't become physicians to kill human beings, but to make them well. And this is a process in which doctors are involved in giving their, support to taking the life of a human being. With regards to its impact on families, okay, when a person is ill, it creates pressure within a family. As the illness worsens, the burden upon a family can be heavy and even severe. The burden that families experience can be physical, mental, or financial. Most of the time, it's a combination of these. As many people try to avoid being a burden for their loved ones, physician-assisted suicide is sometimes viewed as the best way to eliminate the burden. Since 1998, 2,518 physician-assisted suicides have taken place, and out of these cases, 1,000 people have died. After being legalized in New Jersey, physician-assisted suicide has been on the rise since the year 2003. Many people have taken on the interest in physician-assisted suicide, and as a result, debates have been ongoing regarding its moral makeup and whether or not it's a wise decision. The beginning of the debates can be associated with several reasons. Loris C. Calgen says that in the United States, we have and we live in the wake of a significant patients' rights movement that has successfully diminished physician paternalism through the assertion of patient autonomy. Our culture tends to avoid rather than find meaning in suffering. Human dignity, it is claimed, is compromised by the debilitating effects of chronic and degenerative diseases that become proportionately more common during the course of the century due to advances in the treatment of infectious diseases. And for many people who apparently fear the prospect of weakening physically or mentally to the point where they might lose control of their lives, become burdensome to others, or suffer from prolonged and unbearable pain, physician-assisted suicide is seen as a way to avoid such indignity and suffering. The author goes on to tell us that the debate about physician-assisted suicide also includes its association with the latest legal and medical foundation. This debate highlights the patient's right not to accept medical treatment, even if the consequences of this decision is death. This right of refusal by a patient has been reviewed and accepted by medical professionals and has also been established by law. Those who support physician-assisted suicide will sometimes conflate the patient's right not to accept medical assistance with a tentative right to end one's life by physician-assisted suicide, although these two rights are dissimilar. This conflation, along with a disregard for the distinction between acts of omission and commission, have confused the debate. A related confusion stems from a belief that modern medical technology is somehow responsible for the situation that have been the occasion for discussion about physician-assisted suicide. While modern technology has occasioned the establishment of a right to forego medical treatment, it is misleading to suggest that the advent of medical technology has made physician-assisted suicide a necessary option. Interest in physician-assisted suicide does not depend on access to medical technology. It is a possibility as ancient as Hippocratic oath. One of the uncomfortable aspects of the debate over physician-assisted suicide is the observation that supporters and non-supporters of PASS both advocate for compassion and dignity. People in favor of physician-assisted suicide place a person's self-determination on a pedestal, turn away from the distinction between killing and allowing one to die, and support the termination of suffering through a personal decision to end one's life. People who are against physician-assisted suicide profess to defend human life, end suffering, protect the good of all people by avoiding involuntary death, accepting death as a consequence of disease, accepting human limitations when a person is challenged with a disease, and advocate for the existing objectives of the medical industry. When an advocate of physician-assisted suicide and those who oppose it take strong positions, there is one commonality that they possess. And here it is. Both sides share the same passion, which is to become experts in death through technology. One example of mastering death through technology is when life is ended by any method possible, regarding the amount of pain and suffering. A second example of mastering death through technology is when suffering is avoided by any method possible, even during the termination of someone's life. In either example, technology strives to resist losing the control that death and dying represent. So these are, some incredible pieces of information, my friends, to support, the actual topic of physician-assisted suicide. And, there are pros and cons to it. And we, as a church, as a people, support life and family life and support, the right for God to actually make the decision when to terminate the life of a person. And it's not for us to decide that. We are not the judge. And so we want to, make our position clear. With regard to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, as we strive to provide information for both for and against physician-assisted suicide, we also must examine the Catechism. And this document will give us clear direction and excellent education from a Catholic's perspective on issues that are associated with ending the life of a human being. And with regard to euthanasia, paragraph 2276 states that people whose lives are diminished or weakened deserve self-respect. Sick or handicapped persons should be helped to lead lives as normal as possible. This statement is an important part of our society, as it is the foundation on how we treat the disabled, frail, elderly, and those who have been stricken with debilitating diseases at any age. In addition, paragraph 2276 makes it clear that the life of every human being has value and should be respected, cared for, and given special assistance whenever necessary. The Catechism goes on, paragraph 2277 states, whatever its motives and means, direct euthanasia consists in putting an end to the lives of handicapped, sick, or dying persons. It is morally unacceptable. Thus, an act of or omission which of itself or by intention causes death in order to eliminate suffering constitutes a murder gravely contrary to the dignity of the human person and to the respect due to the living God, his creator. The error of judgment which one can fall in good faith does not change the nature of this murderous act, which must always be forbidden and excluded. This paragraph 2277, my friends, really clarifies without doubt the fact that euthanasia is immoral and unacceptable for everyone who is handicapped, sick, or dying, and for those in positions of authority or power who support a godless society. Taking the life of another person is not real until it's in your own family. And for that reason, my friends, people supporting euthanasia feel no guilt or compassion and lack a clear understanding of what it means to have reverence or obedience to God. In addition, for those supporting the act of omission as a pathway to end suffering by causing death, one can describe such a person as an individual who is unable to love another human being and is willing to withhold essential life-saving commodities such as water, food, and air. If we go on, my friends, paragraph 2278 states that discontinuing medical procedures that are burdensome, dangerous, extraordinary, or disproportionate to the expected outcome can be legitimate. It is the refusal of overzealous treatment. Here, one does not will to cause death. One's inability to impede it is merely accepted. The decisions should be made by the patient, if he is competent and able, or if not, by those legally entitled to act for the patient, whose reasonable will and legitimate interest must always be respected. So if you're out there, my friends, and you've been put in that position, I hope that you will make, the right choice for your family member. This is an important topic today, and my friends, if you're just tuning in with us, my name is Joe Montone, your host. You're listening to Holy Spirit Radio and Finding God in Prison. And we're talking about our hot topic of today, physician-assisted suicide, euthanasia, and the death penalty. And paragraph 2278, my friends, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church goes on to state, again, this paragraph highlights the fact that procedures within the medical community in these circumstances can be characterized as dangerous, having a negative impact, or are detrimental to a human being. As a result, putting a stop to the procedure in place is the right thing to do. In addition, these decisions should be made first by the patient. However, if the patient is unable, those family members who have been trusted with the personal wishes of the patient should take action on behalf of the patient. Paragraph 2279 reinforces it and says this: even if death is thought imminent, the ordinary care owed to a sick person cannot be legitimately interrupted. The use of painkillers to alleviate the sufferings of the dying, even at the risk of shortening their days, can be morally in conformity with the human dignity if death is not willed as either an end or a means, but only foreseen and tolerated as inevitable. Palliative care is a special form of disinterested charity. As such, it should be encouraged. Ordinary care is defined as the care that a reasonable man would exercise under these circumstances. The guidance provided in this statement is important, as it addresses the type of care that should be provided for any human being while they were sick and under the care of a qualified physician. As painkillers are prescribed for people throughout the world on a daily basis, paragraph 2279 spotlights the fact that these painkillers can be used if death is not willed as either an end or as a means. Very important information. So what does God say about this, my friends? And here's God's position on life and death. Although many people would prefer to eliminate God's way of doing things from the equation, God truly has a say in what is about to happen. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Article 5, titled The Fifth Commandment, states, "You shall not kill." You have heard that it was said to the men of old, "You shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. So there is a consequence, my friends, for taking the life of another person any way that we decide to do it. Here God makes himself clear with regard to taking the life of another person. It is an extreme action, and it merits severe consequences. This cannot be taken lightly. Unfortunately, many authoritarians and dictators generally lack knowledge of God's word, and some even choose to ignore it. Hence, there are those who will proceed in a direction that God tells us not to go, and for them, the consequences will be severe. Paragraph 2258 in the Catechism says that human life is sacred, because from its beginning, it involves the creation action of God, and it remains forever in a special relationship with the Creator, who is its sole end. God alone is the Lord of life from the beginning until its end. No one can, under any circumstance, claim for himself the right directly to destroy an innocent human being. Once again, my friends, our guidance as the Catholics and Christians is abundantly clear, as we are reminded that God is with us from the beginning and throughout the many years of life that we are blessed with. We remain close to our Creator, as He is with us always. Paragraph 2258 goes on to make us fully aware that God is the Lord of life from start to finish. However, in studying physician-assisted suicide, euthanasia, abortion, partial birth abortion, and the death penalty, it is apparent that not everyone is obedient to God's word, and as a result, not everyone will comply with his guidance. I want to talk a little bit about hospice now, my friends, because hospice is a requirement for physician-assisted suicide. And for patients who are told that they have a terminal illness and are facing hospice care, often hope for recovery is gone. Families transition from a hopeful attitude to a hopelessness state. This truly is a test of faith which requires patience and perseverance. And for those with a strong faith, God is there to provide peace. However, the challenges are there for the patient as well as the family. For this reason, quality prayer time is essential. Many years ago, Marie was diagnosed with cancer. And although she fought the good fight for an extended period of time, she was now faced with hospice care. To help her through the challenge of her life, Marie's husband Chet and her son James helped to raise the quality of care for her. Like many families in the same situation, spouses and children provide a higher quality of care by going the extra mile for their loved ones. However, not everyone has the ability to stand by a loved one during a medical crisis. For some people, it is impossible to watch someone they love endure great pain, sustain great weight loss, and lose much of their hair. I once had a friend who was married with children, and he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. As his body changed, his wife was unable to stand by his side and see him through the battle of his life. After many months, his wife finally left him, and his children were cared for by his mother. After losing the battle with cancer, his wife returned home. Yes, my friends, these are difficult circumstances for all who have experienced the loss of a loved one, and no one knows how they will handle these types of situations until they are faced with them. In the American Journal of Hospice and Palliative Medicine, it states this: the distinct value of occupational therapy, OT, in the end-of-life care is to facilitate quality of life for clients and their caregivers through engagement in occupations during the client's remaining days. However, in a study focused on hospice care, which included 104 professionals working in hospice care from 31 different states, the study concluded that healthcare professionals do believe that occupational therapists are vital members of the hospice care team. However, many recipients of hospice care are not receiving OT. Most consistent referrals to OT may better ensure that the terminally ill are able to attain end-of-life goals and live their lives to the fullest, regardless of life expectancy. And my friends, this article and study is very important as we make the case for the need to provide quality care for people requiring end-of-life care. With the support of occupational therapists and proactive family members, the quality of care for a patient has the potential to be enhanced significantly during the remaining days of life. This philosophy would greatly reinforce the church's position that every human being has value and that the dignity of a person must be ensured throughout these final stages of life. And my friends, as we continue with this document, truly focusing on moral theology, we would definitely be remiss if we didn't include some information from the Gospel of Life, which is really important, from Pope John Paul II. So in the Essential Moral Handbook, Kevin O'Neill highlights the concern of Pope John Paul II in his 1995 encyclical when he states, "The Gospel of Life is the value of human life, which is repeatedly called sacred and inviolable throughout the document. Yet the Roman Catholic tradition has allowed for legitimate self-defense on the part of both individuals and the state, even to the point of taking life if necessary. The Holy Father writes that to kill a human being in whom the image of God is present is a particularly serious sin. Only God is the master of life. And my friends, here Pope John Paul II, the leader of the Roman Catholic Church at the time, said it best when he makes the connection between a human being and the presence of God within. For most of us, we may not always consider the fact that God lives within us. And so the decisions we make, the vocabulary we use, and the actions we take may be offensive to God. However, let's stop for a moment to consider that God hears every word that we say, sees every action that we take, and he is right there with us at every moment. Now let's visualize a patient in hospice who is considering requesting physician-assisted suicide, or a woman on her way to an abortion clinic to have an abortion. Is it possible that if they were fully aware that the image of God is within them, that they may reconsider their decision? Is it possible for a doctor who has performed thousands of abortions to one day realize that the presence of God lives within us? The answer is yes, my friends. It is possible, because all things are possible with God. Pope John Paul II brings to light that no matter how you kill a human being, it is a serious sin. So from his perspective, physician-assisted suicide is a sin. Euthanasia is a sin. Abortion is a sin. And executing a man or woman on death row is a sin. Although each of these procedures are different, they all qualify for serious sin in the eyes of Pope John Paul II. And finally, the gospel of life, my friends, Pope John Paul II refers to God as the only master of life. In his position of authority within the church, the Pope's guidance is paramount, as he wants us to not be misguided or confused, but to believe that only God is in total control of one's life. And so today, my friends, as we conclude our hot topic, we've highlighted some of the similarities as well as the differences of end-of-life procedures and have explored the requirements and intimate details of physician-assisted suicide. In addition, we have provided the Church's position on physician-assisted suicide and the impact that it has on families. To further understand physician-assisted suicide, we have brought to light the debate about PASS and introduce euthanasia from a Catholic perspective as per the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And to put things further into perspective, we have spotlighted God's position on life and death and provided true-to-life stories about the challenge that families take on as terminally ill patients fight for their lives. And finally, we have highlighted Pope John Paul II in the encyclical, The Gospel of Life, to add the opinion of one of the greatest theologians in the history of the Catholic Church. And to make the case for life from conception to natural death, one has to transcend all the life issues and find the commonalities that exist among them. After considering all of the information, we must take a step back and reflect on the morals, values, ethics, and biblical principles that God has given us. Then, my friends, our decision will be the right one. As the terminally ill are weak, vulnerable, and at the mercy of those who care for them, there must be an infusion of God's grace and His Word to motivate and inspire all people to provide the highest quality of care and compassion for every human being. Our calling, my friends, is to rise to the occasion and to love one another in word and action and to defend, protect, and enjoy life, the life that we have been given by our God. Okay, my friends, I hope you enjoyed that focus on life and death decisions. We're just about half past the hour, and again, my name is Joe Montone, your host. We're here at Holy Spirit Radio in 1570 AM WISP and 1420 AM WCOJ. This weekend, we celebrate the solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity, and we're going to be focusing now on our readings from this Sunday. And the first reading is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, 32 to 34, and verses 39 and 40. And here it is. Moses said to the people, "Ask now of the days of old, before your time, ever since God created man upon the earth. Ask from one end of the sky to the other, did anything so great ever happen before? Was it ever heard of? Did a people ever hear the voice of God speaking from the midst of fire as you did and live? Or did any God venture to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation? By testings, by signs and wonders, by war, with strong hand and outstretched arm, and by great terrors, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. This is why you must now know and fix in your heart that the Lord is God in the heavens above and on the earth below, and that there is no other. You must keep his statutes and commandments that I enjoin on you today, that you and your children after you may prosper, and that you may have long life on the land which the Lord your God is giving you forever." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And the book of Deuteronomy, my friends, is powerful. Here we have Moses who says, did anything so great ever happen before? And it's amazing, my friends, because the Lord who created, you know, the heavens and the earth, the Father of all mankind, who created the oceans, the sunrise, the sunset, the moon, you know, did anything so great ever happen before? I want you to think about some of the great things that happened in your life, in the past and in the present, things that are inexplicable. And can you see God's hand within it? Can you see the power of God, the creation of the things that are spectacular? Looking out on the ocean while walking along the beach, an amazing sight. Looking at the beautiful sunrise in the east and the sunrise in the west. You know, an amazing and spectacular thing that only God truly could have created. Again, did anything so great ever happen before to you? The birth of a child. An amazing gift that God gives us through the gift of motherhood. And this is, you know, important. And the Lord says through Moses, this is why you must now know and fix in your heart that the Lord is God in the heavens above and on the earth below, and there is no other. And although today, my friends, people want to make gods out of many other things, okay, we cannot do it. And Moses is clear. He says, this is why you must now know and fix in your heart that the Lord is God in the heavens above and on the earth below, and there is no other. And we've got to acknowledge that, respect that, follow that lead, and be aware that sometimes we put too much emphasis on other things that become God-like. And God is watching. And this is important for us, my friends. And he says this. Moses says, you must keep his statutes and commandments that I enjoin on you today, that you and your children after you may prosper, and that you may have long life on the land which the Lord your God is giving you forever. So God wants us to be prosperous. He wants us to be successful. He wants us to be happy. But he calls us to do it through the keeping of his commandments, his statutes, and to following those. What he says to do and not to do have consequences, both good and bad. And so the consequences are very real for doing what God says not to do. We could end up in a very bad place. And this is avoidable by following the commandments and doing what he says to do. It's a moment in decision making where we, you know, like in aviation, where we have a severe weather avoidance program sometimes in effect when we have severe thunderstorms, tornadoes, hail, hurricanes, and other, you know, things like severe wind shear. We try to avoid those things, those phenomenons, so that we don't suffer the consequences of actually, you know, penetrating a severe wind shear and being tossed into the ground, or penetrating a severe thunderstorm and end up with passengers, you know, hitting their heads on ceilings. Severe weather avoidance is very critical in aviation, but here we're talking about severe consequences that come with doing what God says not to do. And we have to be, you know, good decision makers, making great choices, wise decisions, so that our children and us can be prosperous. So here God gives us, again, those basic instructions before leaving earth, the basic guidance that we should follow. And he does it through Moses. Okay, through Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. Here in the book of Deuteronomy, we reflect on the great gift of the commandments given to Moses as he provides the guidance and direction to the people, as he was assigned to do by God himself. Very powerful. So great message this morning and this afternoon by the book of Deuteronomy and Moses. We're going to go into our second reading now, my friends, to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. And here it is. And this is through St. Paul. And like Moses, my friends, St. Paul also provides great instructions to us on which way to go. My brothers and sisters, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, through whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if only we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with God. In the book of Romans, my friends, St. Paul says this, those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. So we are led by the Spirit, but do we follow the Spirit? Do we listen to the Spirit? To basically live closely to God as a son of God, a follower of God, in formation, you know, becoming more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ, striving to be perfect as our Heavenly Father calls us to be. But we are sons of God, and this is important. And we are led by the Spirit. To remain a son of God, we want to be, you know, pursuing the Spirit, listening attentively to the Spirit and not doing something contrary. And so, you know, how do you know if you're in line with the Spirit? You know, and it's very simple, actually. You know, when the Spirit calls us to do something, Is it a good thing for us? Is it aligned with God's commandments, what he tells us to do or what he says not to do? Is the Spirit calling us to help other people in a positive way, but also giving us peace at the same time? As sometimes people can be stretched too thin and overloaded, overburdened, and sometimes we have to, say no because we just can't make it happen. And God doesn't want us to be worn down and worn out and burned out from doing his work. He wants us to be at peace. We're not machines, and he doesn't want us to break down or lose heart, lose a desire for doing the work that God calls us to do. So he wants us to do it in moderation so we can enjoy it and basically continue for many years doing things that we like to do or love to do. Very important. But when the Spirit calls us to do something, if it's something good for us, good for our families, good for other people, aligned with what God calls us to do in the Word of God, then we should do it in moderation. Very important. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption through whom we cry, Abba, Father. Sometimes, my friends, people regress. They fall back. And although there's, strong faith, people get distracted. They get burnt out. They get lonely. They get tired. They get hungry and make poor choices, bad decisions, end up in a jail cell once again, or losing some of the benefits they have received from God himself. We've got to be careful that we make the right choices. And so regression is very real. I remember going to a judge one day on behalf of one of my inmates in the WINGS program. And the judge immediately said, I know that guy. I have seen him many times in my courtroom. And in doing a background check, he was arrested 27 times. And he had many arrests. And the judge had seen him many times in the courtroom. And interestingly enough, he too had regressed and fallen back to serve many years. And so sometimes, we're not finished, and God provides more time for us to make changes. And that's what he had to do. Also, in aviation, we talk about holding patterns. And when airplanes are not ready to land because traffic is backed up, they go into a holding pattern. Sometimes people are in holding patterns, unable to make decisions to move forward, and they're stagnating. In the WINGS program, we're always looking to move forward, winning ideas, nurturing growth and success. This is important. But I just tell you that when airplanes are in holding patterns, they're burning fuel. And when people are in holding patterns, unable to make decisions and choices, they are using time that is no longer available, wasting time very often. And so it takes time to move forward. But if you're in depression, or you need help to get out of depression, or you have anxiety or fears, or you're in a position where you know truly God is a God of goodness, and he provides all good things for all of us. But we have to help ourselves. And so if you need help out there and moving forward, then please get some help. And if you need to, give us a call at 215-345-1570. Maybe we can lead you to the help that you need. 215-345-1570. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If only we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. And my friends, suffering with Christ, you know, to get closer to Jesus, we truly have to understand his life, death, and resurrection. We have to understand why the Father sent him here and how he suffered greatly. And in the Sorrowful Mysteries of the Rosary, the five events that really highlight his suffering are very, very profound. In the agony of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he could see up ahead and forecast what was going to happen. He could see the path he was going to take. And so with that tremendous pressure, he sweats drops of blood. And this is an amazing, you know, moment at the beginning of his passion. He also, you know, suffered greatly as he is beaten to a pulp at the scourging at the pillar, the second sorrowful mystery, and tortured truly. And the crowning, where the Lord is crowned with a crown of thorns that penetrate his scalp. And with that, he goes on to carry his cross up Calvary Hill. And tremendous wounds he endured all for us, right up to his death on the cross, his crucifixion, which is so brutal and devastating. And we couldn't even imagine. But to get close to the Lord, for me, I had to embrace his, you know, his life, death, and resurrection. I had to read about and understand and embrace the suffering that the Lord has endured. And St. Paul tells us, you know, we have to basically suffer with him so that we too may be glorified with Christ. And this is hard to do because we want to enjoy the Lord in his resurrection, but to truly know the Lord is to know him from the beginning, when Mary gave birth to him and took care of him, protected him, loved him, and supported him in his ministry for 3 years, but through his life for 33 years, and through his death and resurrection as well. And with that acknowledgement, we can develop more compassion for the Lord. And through compassion, more discipline and more adherence to those commandments and the things that God calls us to do and not to do in the Word of God. Very important. And I want to go now to our gospel reading, my friends, which is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. And again, we're celebrating this Sunday the Feast of the Most Holy Trinity. And so here it is. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. When they all saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. Then Jesus approached and said to them, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I will be with you always until the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Gospel of Matthew today, my friends, the Lord says, when they saw him, they worshiped, but they doubted. Do you have doubt in God? Do you doubt the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you doubt that the Holy Spirit is within us? And when you have, my friends, a life where you have doubt every day, there is no peace. To get peace, we must trust. And the only way to trust is to get to know who you're putting your trust into. And taking the time to learn about your God, your loving God, the creator of the world, the God who sent Jesus down for us as a role model, but also to give us access to eternal life and salvation. 2,000 years ago, that event that sets world time today. Do you doubt, my friends? If you doubt, you need more information to remove doubt and to gain peace. It's really essential that we gain more peace. And the Lord says this, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And hence, this weekend, we celebrate the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These are the words of our Lord, given to us through St. Matthew, handed down for centuries, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so there are those who doubt God, and there are those who push God away. And it's up to you and I individually to make a decision about our faith and to get closer to God and to listen to the words of Matthew today. And he says to them, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So this is an important moment in which we are told to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. It's an order, you know, and in the Word of God it says, the steps of a good man is in order by the Lord. And so we are ordered by the Lord to become good men. It's not something we cannot do. We have to do it. And the consequences of not doing it are very severe, very great. And the Lord says this, my friends, "Behold, I will be with you always until the end of the age." So I tell you today to have confidence and to trust in the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Trust in the Lord. Who else would you put your trust in? Corporate America? The stock market? Who else would you put your trust into, my friends? Think about it. Because the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never let us down. He will be with us always. So let us together go forth, removing any doubt that may exist within our hearts or minds, and to reinforce the level of trust that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our Father in heaven, in the Holy Spirit, listening every day to the Holy Spirit. Let us trust 100% in God and go forth to do exactly as the Lord has told us to do, and to not deviate to the left or to the right through distractions, but to do exactly as the Lord has told us, so that we too can live and prosper with our children. My friends, I want to thank you for tuning in with us today here at Holy Spirit Radio. My name is Joe Montone, your host. It's a privilege and a pleasure to be with you here at 1570 AM and 1420 AM, WISP and WCOJ. May I say God bless you and thank you, and I wish you a great weekend and a great Holy Trinity weekend. Keep the focus, my friends, and build the trust. Have a great day, and God bless. Thank you.